My text then is found in Luke 19, verse 38 and 39. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It was an uphill journey from Jericho to Bethphage and Bethany, then acquiring a donkey's colt to ride on. It wasn't out of fatigue that he rode the way he did, something more important. He rode into the city of peace, not on a white charger, bristling with armor, but he came on a donkey. Perhaps we would have ridden on one of them at Puthcall on a Sunday school outing. Nothing special about it. But here it is, a peaceable approach. And as he did so, another crowd came out of the city gate to meet him, and then together made their way towards the entrance. Those that came with him met those that came out, and they joined together, and they entered the city area. The singing was wonderful. What a welcome. Verse 37, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. While there were the 12 known disciples, then you have Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. There were many others who were more convinced than others who came riding down into that city on that Sunday. Some temporary and others truly convinced. It was a mixed bunch or a mixed crowd. Of course, there were those who were not for turning. Verse 39, the Pharisees in the crowd. For some, it would be a glad day. Others, it would be a bad day. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a fulfilling day, inasmuch that what had been predicted centuries before was being fulfilled in remarkably accurate detail. The way he came on a donkey. Jesus wasn't being swept along by the control of events and emotions of the crowd, but was completely in control and orchestrating the action and reaction of the day. We're seeing a man who's in control and being controlled by God himself. His hour had come. Now, there are two things I want to focus on this morning. Two opposite emotions, if you like. What are they? Well, you've got the cheers of the crowd. You can hear them, can't you? Almost deafening. And then you have the tears of the Christ. What seems to be more prominent on the day? We can say that was the week that was, and it began on the Sunday, Palm Sunday as we know it. Let's look at those two things first then, those two emotions. First of all, the cheers of the crowd, verse 38, 39. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a welcome. What was the cause of such euphoria? Well, a few reasons. What they had seen convinced the crowd of who was coming. Verse 37, when he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. I remember as a boy on Merthyr High Street, and the police were out, yes, and they took all the down and outs out of the way. And who was coming up? The Duke of Edinburgh in a Rolls Royce. What a crowd. And there were some cheers too. But this was something different. In verse 37, when they came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Just a while before, some had been in Jericho with him and witnessed a blind man receiving his sight. In Luke 18:41-42, it says, "Lord, I want to see." That's the biggest desire, the strongest desire any blind man would want. "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. What an incredible experience to see a man receive his sight. And they walked up the mountainside. As he proceeded into the city of Jericho, the crowd witnessed the miraculous change of an otherwise incorrigible crook. In Luke 19:2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Yes, this titchy. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus saw him and told him to get down because he was coming into his house to talk. In verse 6, so he came at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Don't go there." Zacchaeus was a crook, a traitor to his own people, a Roman puppet. But what a change. Look in verse 8. "Look, Lord, here and now." It was instant change. "I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything," which he certainly had, "I pay back four times the amount." And then Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He was the talk of the town. Zacchaeus, look at him, the change. And they were there when that experience was given him. But even greater than this, some of them had been to the local cemetery paying their respects for dear, composed, dead Lazarus. While they were there, they heard a loud command, "Loose him and let him go. Lazarus, come out." And in John 11:19, it says, "Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother." They actually witnessed the corpse coming out alive. What a smell, but he was alive. In the light of what they had seen in the last few hours and few days, they were ecstatic. "Who is this? It can be none other than the one we've been waiting for." Who was coming? Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here is the Shepherd of Israel." Would you like to have been there? But what they saw in the way he came convinced the crowd of who he was. Not only who, but how. In verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their coats on the coat, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This was a prophetic fulfillment. This was no ordinary donkey ride. By it, he was identified. Prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, said, "Centuries before, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, that's the people of the city. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the fold of a donkey. There was recognition of Israel's king Messiah. Their king in Zechariah 9 and 10 says, he will proclaim peace. He will rule. His rule will extend from sea to sea. His righteousness, his salvation, his gentleness, his peace. He brought all this with him. His messianic reign. And he was given a right royal welcome. Reminiscent of another royal acclamation in 2 Kings 19 and 9 and verse 13. They hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. This was a welcome worthy of a king. My friends, we don't have a Jehu. We have Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the picture. Yes, it was their king. Hurrah! Luke 19:32. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. God's king, Israel's king. He's come at last. And they shouted their hosannas. Mark includes their cry in Mark 11 and 9. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! We've sung that and used that word from tots, haven't we? Hosanna and the palm. We've all had them in Sunday school. But what's the meaning of the word Hosanna? Well, it's found in the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 to 118. They would be sung during the period of Passover. And in Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, we read these words, Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord God, he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Save now, Lord, we beseech you. Equals the little word, Hosanna. Save now, Lord, we beseech you. This is what they were shouting. Israel's Savior, success at last, prosperity, liberty, glory. Here is a Davidic presentation and arrival, but greater than David himself. David's greater son. What a sight. What a moment. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a day. But there were those who objected. Notice Jesus didn't silence the crowd, the children, as they sang their hosannas. He received their worship. He received their adoration because he was worthy of it, because he was God. But in verse 39, some of the Pharisees, perhaps not all the Pharisees, but some of them, crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This was their moment. This is what they waited for. For this I've come. To be their shepherd as Son of Man, to be Messiah King, and to bring salvation and success, euphoria, ecstasy, overflowing joy. Here's the cheers of the crowd. Can you hear them? Are you convinced by everything that you hear others say? Cheers of the crowd is something that's deafening, over and above the cheers. You have the tears of Christ, verse 38, 39. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus was thrilled to bits. I've arrived. Champagne all round. It's party time. Was that the picture? Was it like that as our Saviour neared the city? What do we see near the city gate? My friends, we see the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus, this is no time for tears. They all love you. You've made it. In history, foolish men portray Jesus as a clown, a laugh-a-minute sort of guy, dressed up as top of the bill. Isaiah didn't see him like that. He recorded four songs that the servant of God would sing. In that fourth, a description of him is here, Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept at a funeral. He wept in the garden. Now here, in a moment of seeming triumph, he wept over it. The city of Jerusalem. Why the tears? Sometimes people cry over anything or nothing. Why did he cry at such a euphoric welcome? Well, I believe he cried over the misconception of the people. They really didn't understand why he came as he did. What was the misconception? Well, they saw in his miracles power, ability to drive Roman occupation out. They saw in his kingship glory returning to the Israeli kingdom. Israel becoming the head and no longer the tail. In world recognition, war and loss no longer the case. Because our King has come. Peace would come because all our enemies would surrender before their King Messiah. National glory again. Put the great back into Israel. Long live the King. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. How wrong can you get? My friends, he cried tears because of the misconception the people were under. He burst into tears, verse 41 says. He wept. William Hendrickson says he burst into tears for another reason. Verse 42, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Your ignorance is not out of innocence. It's a chosen ignorance. You refuse to receive what I've come for. My coming to you is the visitation of God to bring peace into your hearts and into your minds, to reconcile you to God. But you refuse to see it. There are people like that today, my friends. Perhaps you are one of them. God is showing you a way back to himself. And you say, rubbish. I'm not going to be dictated to by any book or by any pastor or preacher that's of the fanatical bent. Rubbish. And yet this was God coming to them. His visitation. Modest said he wailed. I didn't come to bring you peace with Rome. I came that you might have peace, reconciliation with God and heaven. I would bring you peace, bringing my righteousness instead of your sin. I have come to save you from Satan, to free you from his grip, not Roman oppression. Do you know what it is to be free? To be set free from the grip of sin? And to be in the grip of righteousness by God himself? You just won't see this. You refuse to see it. And this is why he wept over the nation, over the city, in the light of you hardening your hearts. The awful thing is this, that God will harden your heart as well. And all the influences in free grace, his spirit coming to you, seeking to woo you, to bring you back, making you willing in the day of his power. And you say, no, thank you. I wonder, does the man of sorrows ever weep for you in 2021? Are they tears of the past? Or are they flowing now? Your misconception, the hardening of your heart. He wept over Llantrisant. No, he wept over Jerusalem. My friends, is there any reason in your heart why your Savior, why our Savior should weep over you? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not me. But there is something even more. He saw their future day and he wept because of the reality. 40 years hence, or just under 40 years, a futuristic event would take place, but yet he saw it as if it was happening there and then. Verse 43 and 44, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and will hem you in on all sides. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, of God's visitation. Notice in verse 43 and 44, the words you or you are mentioned 10 times as if it's an indicting presentation. You. You. What did Jesus have in mind that caused the tears to burst? It was the time of the temporal judgment of God on Jerusalem and Jews for their rejecting Jesus as Messiah. He's seeing 40 years hence as if it's happening there and then. The Jewish historian Josephus presents the picture. The Romans built an embankment or palisade to protect the attacker when he had attacked the city walls. Encirclement left no room for escape. They if they were caught trying to escape, they were crucified. Annihilation of a population, dashed to the ground, a horrible bloodbath. This is what he was seeing. The one who could see into the future. Josephus again, while the sanctuary was burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the temple to be razed to the ground. leaving only the loftiest of towers and the portions of the walls enclosing the city on the west. All the rest of the wall that surrounded the city was so completely razed to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no reason to believe that a city had ever been inhabited. My friends, this was worse than Dresden. Jesus saw the future AD 70 as if it had already taken place. Alas, the visitation of God. It can be God coming graciously to save you, or it can be God coming in justice to deal with you in your unbelief and in your rebellion against him. Palm Sunday, I believe, is a day of mixed emotions. We're seeing it here. Bringing peace and reminding them what's their future. My friends, these were not crocodile tears of an insincere actor. We've considered the cheers of the crowd and the tears of the Christ. As we enter Easter 2021, I wonder, will you have any valid reason to cheer? Thank God if you have. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. That's more than a cheer's worth. Shouting your hosanna, save now, Lord, we beseech you. Can you say hosanna from your heart? Leon Morris says, the Hebrew understanding of peace, which is carried into the New Testament, is its emphasis on peace with God. Can you put your head on the pillow tonight and say, I'm at peace with the one who loved me and created me and demands me as his own? It was this that the people of Jerusalem failed to realize, and their failure to get to grips with the message of God was now final. These things, Jesus says, are hid from your eyes. Are you saying, I don't want to know? Then that's hardening your heart. On Good Friday, a few days later, Jesus would be crucified as one bearing the sins of sinners, covering sin as an expiation, bearing God's wrath as a propitiation, covering our sins and taking God's wrath on our behalf. Paul puts it like this when he wrote to the Colossians, chapter 1 and 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You may cheer at Easter because it's the first real break since Christmas and Easter. It's the first real break perhaps we'll have as a result of this pandemic that we're going through. You may cheer because you've received a massive Easter egg and it's on the sideboard waiting. You may cheer because of your Easter bonnet. You can't wait to put it on. Why spoil Easter by bringing, and I'm not swearing, a bloody religion into a holiday? Just enjoy the vernal equinox, the coming of summer, first day today. Can you understand God coming to you in gospel preaching right now?
Or he said, don't bother me, I've just come to sing some nice hymns this morning.
He wants to bring you peace with himself through the blood of his Son. Remember that Easter is either a time of cheers or a time of tears. Are you just one of the crowd, or will you come to Jesus right now? The text says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, save, Lord, now we beseech you. Easter is a time when God comes to sinners to bring him to himself. Will you come?